Well, we want to welcome you. We're so glad you're here. We are in a series on Fearless, and this is tonight we're going to be talking about power. And I want to start with a couple of scriptures, 2 Timothy 1 and 7. And this has been a scripture where we're finding the triune recipe for to be able to live a powerful life that makes us fearless. And it says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." And I want to tag that verse with Colossians 2, 9 to 10. And this is the Passion Translation. It says, "For he is the complete fullness of deity, living in human form, and our completeness is now found in him. So we are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us." And then it makes this statement about what that looks like. It says, "He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe." So we are powerful. You are powerful. And you have this triune connection to God with your body, soul, and spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all bring something to the plate or to your nature that you're supposed to walk in. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 describes it this way in the ESV Bible. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." So we see our intimate connection with God and love, that Jesus provides us with an aspect of grace that enables and strengthens us not just to change, but to continue to walk out our identity. And we have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which he comforts us and he encourages us and he gives us truth that we didn't know yet. And he also shows us the way to go. So you are powerful. And God has given us the ingredients for a fearless life that's full of power. But it is our responsibility to position ourselves to walk it out. Once we've done this, only then, when we position ourselves, only then can we face the attack of fear, lies, demonic mindset, and a lack of power. So God imparts his power to us the moment we get saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So powerlessness, helplessness, poverty mindset, orphan spirits are just some ways that the enemy uses to invade our lives when we're connecting to Jesus properly and fully, especially if that's our heart. So the word tells us that when we feel powerless in a situation, when we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. So God, it's already there, 2 Corinthians 12 and 10 tells us. It also tells us that when you've done all you can to stand, stand firm. So God makes all these declarations about who we are. David made this statement, and it's so powerful in Psalm 23 and 4. He said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." So you need to understand that being powerful is a part of your redeemed identity. And that word redeem means to buy back with a purpose. You weren't just purchased. You were purchased with a purpose. So God wants you to be positioned in your property, what you have, what you're an heirship to. It also means to be next of kin. So redeem is more than just you being saved out of something. It has purpose. It has intimacy connected to it. You're an heir of the kingdom. So when we say yes to Jesus, power becomes an aspect or a status or even an appearance and a capability that is actually the norm for us as being a believer of Jesus Christ. So we receive his supernatural blood, which redeems our lives. It pardons all of our sins. It heals all of our diseases and rescues us from the pit, according to Psalms 103, verse 3 and 4 in the New American Standard Bible. So Jesus tells us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. They've been given to him, and that nothing shall hurt us. And that's meant to be our confidence. That's meant to be the place that we live from. So when we receive Jesus, we become unstoppable warriors for him. That's the purpose and the plan for God for our life. And that's supposed to give us confidence in him and the assignment that he's called us to co-labor with in him, that he will guard us and cover us as we walk this assignment out. The thing about that is you've got to determine who are you trusting and depending on in the journey that you're doing with Jesus. See, so fear is a direct enemy of that becoming a reality in your life, in your mind. One of my favorite things to declare out loud over my life, my family, and my community here is Psalm 91 in verse 1 and 2. In the opening chapter, he declares, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," that's our place of intimacy, that's our connection with the love of God, "shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." And that word trust means to put your confidence in. It gives us hope. It means we're secure and we're sure. It's a beautiful, beautiful Hebrew word. So trusting in God allows us not to choose fear. That's what it does. Trust allows you not to choose fear. And in this place of not fearing, we're meant to use our voice powerfully to speak out as He directs us on the journey. It's the confidence of being covered by God that when we can, when we silence our voice, we allow other voices to speak into our life. And sometimes it can be people, sometimes it's the enemies, most times it's just lies. So our voice used correctly actually silences the voice of the enemy. And Jesus modeled, for us secret weapons all through the Bible, for us and to learn how to walk this out, right? So it's important for us to grasp this stuff. I love this scripture. I want to talk a little bit about it. So we have the responsibility of being obedient to truth, and it keeps us from giving place to the enemy. My dad would always say when I first got saved, "Son, if you'll just stay busy with Jesus, if you'll just pursue that connection with Jesus, you won't have time for the devil." And I think there's some truth to that, because our focus and our mind and our attention and what we give our heart to does position us in a place. And sometimes we do get measured for what we have to carry. But Ephesians 4:24-27, I love this scripture in the New Living Translation. It says, "Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." So our new nature is in Christ, and we have Him inside us. That's the nature that we're supposed to put on. That's the nature that we're supposed to walk in. That word "put on" in the Greek means to invest in. Now, I had to ask myself during this journey, what have I been investing in? Am I investing in most of my time in finances and TV and other things where my weak investment is with my connection with the Savior, my time soaking, my time journaling with the Lord, my time spent in the Word, in worship, in gratitude? These things, like, you have to invest in whatever you invest in the most is going to be the biggest part of your life. And He labels for us what it means, the way to successfully put on Jesus. And He tells us two key elements here that are fear-based elements. So watch this. So He says in 25, so stop. That word "stop" is so powerful. He says, stop telling lies. Not just telling lies. And I think it's mostly, sometimes it can be where we receive lies that we speak to ourselves. And then we embrace those lies, and then we speak those same lies over other people. He says, "Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." So that word "stop" is not just stop doing something. It actually is a word in the Greek that means to prevent or to block off. And I'm learning after 30 years of ministry, even more and more, the power of boundaries in my life, where I establish boundaries that prevent the lies of the enemy. Now remember, lies are of the nature of Satan. The Bible says he's the father of lies. It's his DNA. He does not know how to tell truth. He is a lie speaker. And God says, you've got to learn to stop not only just speaking lies about yourself or speaking lies about your situations or receiving lies about yourself and receiving lies from another voice about your situation. You have to do something to prevent that. And it comes by putting on, to investing in the kingdom and in intimacy and relationship and the discovery of who you are and your identity. And then verse 26, he says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Now, I want you to notice, if you go back to Timothy where I read, self-control is power, love, self-control. Those three things are the recipe he gives to overcome fear. And what he's stating in that scripture in 2 Timothy is he's saying fear is the exact enemy. It's the exact enemy against power, love, and self-control. And two of the key fruits of fear are anger and lies. So he says, don't do it. That word don't means to cast off, to put away. It actually means to operate in another spirit. So we get to choose what spirit we live in. You can choose fear if you want, but already something that's already been purchased and planted in you is the peace and the joy of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Peace resides in you, but you have the ability to choose what you want. When you choose fear over faith, you're actually receiving an untruth that attacks the main truth. And so you have to protect yourself against that, and you have to fight that. Okay, so listen, he says this, so don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. That word foothold means a place or an opportunity or a license. It means occupancy, a position. It means a space or a room. And it implies that God never allows a place for the enemy in our lives. That we have to do that. So he highlights these two issues that are both fear issues, lies and anger. Both of these are rooted in fears. And he says, stop that. Don't do that. Don't open the door to that. Prevent that. And then he says, don't. Don't receive that. So he's active in your life. The Bible teaches that if he has some type of a stronghold and there's fear, it's fear-based or it's lie-based, it's not there because the Lord is trying to teach you something. It's there because you let him be there. You've allowed him to occupy a space. You received or opened the door. You've not prevented something from happening or becoming a stronghold and captive place in your mind where you're now, he has the license to speak into. Right? And I hear people say, Pastor, you really don't know what happened to me. But I say, yeah, but still, we still have a will and we still have a choice. Get some healing, get some help, get some counsel, spend some time with Jesus and begin to make the right choices. Begin to do things that stop and don't when it comes to the influence of the enemy. God does not tempt us. He does not bring evil on us. He does not set us up for failure. He doesn't give us bad desires. He does not use sickness to punish us. He does not punish us when we blow it. Our greatest enemies are the devil and our flesh. It's not even other people. Because no, even if other people come against me, I have the will and the choice to choose what I'm going to receive. So the closer you are to the Father, the closer you are in intimacy, the more your identity is strengthened and the more your spirit man defeats the flesh. According to Galatians 5:17, Romans 8:6, and Romans 8:1-39, and Matthew 26:41, you make better choices, choose a different voice, see things according to his view. It's really, really simple. So our walk is not performance-based. It's identity-driven. And that word driven means it's a lifestyle. Driven means to determine to succeed. It's the motivation. It propels you. So that's what identity does. It motivates you. It creates in you this drive to move in who you are. And so the enemy attacks us to rob us of that. So when you feel your power level getting low, ask the Holy Spirit, what am I fearing? If my self-control is getting out of control, if I don't feel that love connection to the Father, Father, what am I fearing? Because 2 Timothy tells us that fear is a direct enemy of power, love, and self-control. And sometimes we don't realize that, and we miss the value and the power and the truth of that. So, identity is the issue. That's our issue. It's always identity. So your identity is always transforming. It's called growing. It's you're always growing. It's from glory to glory. It's a place of worship. It's different aspects of the revelation of who the Father is for you and through you. Where your worship of him affects your perspective and your relationship with him for you and through you. It's transformation. It's the renewing. It's redemptive in nature, like I talked about earlier. My problem is not I don't have what I need to be who I'm meant to be. It's I struggle with my identity in him. And it truly only happens, that identity, when intimacy and encounters and experiences. But intimacy is the foundation of that. If we truly knew our true identity, we would not do our walk so cautiously. So the word cautious here means avoiding risk. Cautiousness speaks of our level of faith. Faith, according to John Wimber, is risk. And risk is respond, interact, speak, and it's kindness. Do all those three things in the kindness and the goodness of God. So power and identity are connected. It's hard to be who you're meant to be if you don't know who you're meant to be. Let me say it again. It's hard to be who you're meant to be if you don't know who you're meant to be. Our greatest honor on earth is to represent Jesus accurately in love, purity, and power. So we have to stop living in reaction to the devil and live out every day the reactions of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's an abiding principle. Jesus talked about it. It's the place, it's where we live in his intense connection to the heart, the mind, and the presence of God. You understand that? So David, that's what it means. David had a heart after the Father. He would do all, God said, he will fulfill all my will. So David had this intense connection to the heart, mind, and the presence and the will of God. And it's not working unless your life and actions, if they're not a reality in your life, it's obvious for myself that there's things missing. So you will always affect the nature of the world that you're the most aware of. So identity and inheritance have to be highly valued keys to our life of power. What you think about the Lord is one of the most important things in your life. And I know for a fact that I wonder if life would change for us if we discovered how we are known in heaven. So your internal overcoming will affect your outer overcoming. That's who you're called to be. And so that's the challenge of identity and inheritance. So how you are known by the Father is really important to walking out how you are known on earth. And that's a key revelation for you. God gives us promises of how to live, what we have access to. That means we have permission to live in those places. And all we've got to do is come into agreement with God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him. And as his yes and our amen, which is yes, ascend to God, we bring him glory. And basically, we bring him worship. We bring him what he's meant to deserve. So I want to encourage you, you cannot develop your identity unless three things change in your life. And I want to read them for you, and then I'm going to give you some scripture to kind of encourage you in what those three things look like, okay? Number one is your perspective of yourself needs to change. Let me say that. Number one, this is a triune part of, you've heard me talk about triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, faith, hope, and love. This is, your body, soul, and spirit. This is a triune aspect of your relationship with God. So we saw grace, love, and fellowship. That scripture I read earlier about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It's triune. So number one, your perspective of yourself needs to change. Basically, you need to agree with God. This is how God sees me. This is how I'm choosing to see myself. So there's all kinds of scriptures. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John 1:12 tells us, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave us the right to become the children, basically the sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:17 says, if you are children, then you're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And I don't think suffer necessarily, and I know Christians suffer, and I know we can go into areas where we become under persecution, but I think what he's talking about here is sometimes suffering is simply what we have to give up. It's the things that have become so attached to our life that we have to let go of. And they can be things in the physical realm. They can be things in the outer realm. Things that you're always doing that have taken that place in your life where you're not stepping into your identity of who you are. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. You are loved. That's your identity. And because you're loved, you're a conqueror. You have to start getting that revelation. So, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always, somebody needs to say always, leads us in triumph procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's the purpose of who our identity is all about. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should actually walk in them. Your perspective of yourself needs to change. You need to find identity verses. You need to find inheritance verses. You need to define and journal and spend time with God. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you of how he sees you. Number two, your thinking needs to change. So that everything you do now, think now, or say now, or act out now, lines up with the perspective of seeing yourself correctly. Basically, it lines up with point number one that I just shared. Your thinking needs to change. It's powerful. So Romans 12:2, and I've taught on this a lot, says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Changing the way you think enables you to step into the person that you are, that new nature that you're supposed to have, that new person that you've become. And that's powerful. Then he says you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What a promise this verse is. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You have to step into a place where you start thinking differently. If you don't take captive of thoughts that are leading you away from your identity, those thoughts will take you captive. And they'll hold you to a less identity than what you're called to. And you don't want that to happen. And you've got to bring those to obedience. You know, obedience, when you become obedient to a healthy thought, it's one of the key principles for you taking a bad thought captive. It no longer has operation in your life because now you're living out obedience to a thought that you've replaced that with from the heart of God. And it changes who you are as a person in a mighty way. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Check this out now. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. You see the transition of the mind? Proverbs 23 gave us one of the greatest revelations in verse 7. As someone thinks within himself, so is he. So your identity, your perspective has to change. And a big part of that is changing your thinking in order to live it out. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, which is cardia. It's your mind, for everything you do flows from it. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said this, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And I don't necessarily think that you just, faith is just thinking. I think faith is a heart issue. It's an identity issue. You ask with the confidence knowing what you have. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And so sometimes, you know, when we're struggling with thoughts, that's when you have to get in the presence of God. That's when you have to ask the Holy Spirit to speak truth into you. You have to replace that thought or that understanding with an understanding that lines up with God's perspective. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And I think sometimes, especially in what we're facing right now with all we went through with COVID, all we went through with how the elections have affected people in church and how we kind of have a tendency to look to other places to be our hope. And it causes us to have a focus shift on earthly things, not on heavenly things. So we tend to see from the world's perspective. Go back to, you know, Romans 12:2. We tend to live from the place of the world, not from the place of the kingdom that we're a part of. So these are all important things. And the third thing he talks about that has to change is your language needs to change. When you get your identity and your mind changes, your language will match point one and point two. How you talk about yourself, how you talk about those around you, how you talk about your crisis and your situations and your battles and your struggles are going to have to change. And I could give you all kinds of scriptures, but I'm just going to give you a few today. But here's 1 Peter 3:10. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and must keep their lips from deceitful speech. And that is so powerful for us. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the place we operate from. This is what our language is supposed to look like. This is the voice I talked about early that we're supposed to carry that automatically penetrates the airwaves and puts a block. It puts up boundaries to what the enemy can bring into our lives. Proverbs 15:4 says, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Matthew 15:11, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. That's how important our language is. Proverbs 21:23 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Isn't that amazing? Psalms 141:3 says, set a guard over your mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. And I think that's powerful. Proverbs 18:20-21. And I don't know, I've preached on this service, this scripture several times. I know you've probably read it several times, but sometimes I don't know if we're really believing the scripture. And I'm including myself. And it says this, a man's moral self shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the consequences of his words, he must be satisfied, whether good or evil. Then it says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then he says, they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it for death and life. So there's a lot that goes on with me that the recipe is really simple. Jesus said, seek me and you'll find me. Seek you first the kingdom of God. It's when we value who we are in him and the relationship we have now with him, there's something that comes out of that. But if we try to live the new man out with old man ways, it never works. We become powerless and we become fearful. But if we reverse that, we become powerful and we become fearless. And so James 3:2-6 is one of the most powerful portions of scriptures. I encourage you to read it all the way, the whole chapter. It says, for we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he is fully developed character and a perfect man, able to, watch this now, control his whole body. That's one of the keys I'll be talking about in several weeks, self-control and what it looks like in warfare. His whole body, and to curb his entire nature. If we set bits in the horse's mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member. It can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest, a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating, depraving the whole body, setting on fire the wheel of birth or the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell or Gehenna. But that is the power of the tongue. So these three things have to be a part of our life. Your perspective of yourself needs to change. Your thinking needs to change. Your language needs to change. So perspective, thinking, language. These are triune. Three things need to change in order for your identity to be established. You've already got your identity. You want to establish what's on the inside, on the outside. And one of the key elements of that is your negativity has to go. That's the first challenge that we face. That's the thing we have to work on. See, in negativity, you're building a building. You're laying a foundation, and you're building a building. And here's the thing. That negativity, that building that you've built, will have to come down. And here's the thing about negativity. If I'm negative about myself, it's going to be very hard for me to be positive about any situation or anybody else. It robs you of anything positive. These are the areas that hold us back more than any. Even the devil, it's just our own negativity. We need to learn the language of promise and the language of power. It's a lifestyle. So it's time to abandon the lies of who you're not and embrace who you truly are in God. It's time to put off the old and put on the new. It's time to say yes to who God says you are. And I believe what's happening right now is the Holy Spirit is offering the church in this crisis of COVID and all the stuff that's going on, an opportunity for us to move into transformation in a greater way and partner with who the Father says we are. The Holy Spirit wants to declare some things over you about your identity if you'll just engage. What's so precious about your negative view of yourself that makes you want to hold on to it? That's a great question. What's so precious about your negative view of yourself that makes you want to hold on to it? Jesus paid a price for it. It belongs to him. You need to give it back. Let it go in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me? Let it go in Jesus' name. In Matthew 16, and I'll close with this story, we see the beautiful picture of feeding the 5,000. Well, in Matthew 14, we see feeding the 5,000. In Matthew 16, we see the disciples wondering, why we don't have bread. They have a fear of having no bread. Think about that. A fear of having no bread. They just experienced this thing full of power, but they, 5,000 people were a few loaves and a few fish. And here they are now, that they're not denying that they saw a miracle. They're just missing a key element of their relationship and identity and who they are. They were the ones who handed out the miracle. They were the ones who delivered the miracle. And so Jesus asked this question, why do you reason you have no bread? That's an interesting thing. Why do you reason? And bread is significant. It means nourishment to us. It sustains us. It's a covenant thing. It represents fellowship. And it also represents presence in the Bible. It's faith. So here's what he's saying. Why do you start your foundation with the negative? Why do you start your foundation with lack? Starting with what you don't have, or what you're not experiencing, and you build logic from that place. And what it does is it leads us to begging, not proclaiming, not raising the proper voice of who we are in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that if you're a man of two minds, in James chapter, I think it is 3 or 1, verse 7, it talks about if you're a man of two minds, he says, don't expect to experience anything that you ask for. So that foundation has to be tore down for you to grow. You owe it to your soul to experience the supernatural ability of God. You owe it to your soul to encounter the fullness of his love for you. You owe it to your soul to have proper thoughts. You owe it to your soul to live this thing out in a special and powerful way. Change the language. Become who you're meant to be. You are powerful. So come on, let's stand and pray.